Hello, this is Reverend Lindsay again, and thanks for joining me for part two of our Stay at Home Worship podcast for my sermon for September 26, 2021, entitled Hangry. Everyone is angry. The Israelites are ticked off. Unrest, begun among a small dissatisfied group, has infected the whole community. They're hungry. And they want something that'll stick to their ribs, that'll keep in the larder, not this stupid manna that they have to gather every day. What? Manna again? They can't stand the sight of it. Moses is really steaming, though whether he's madder at the people or at the Lord is a fair question. What am I, their mother? He asked God. That I should have to look after everyone while they snivel and moan? What a bunch of babies. I can't even with these people. And God? The Lord became very angry with those ungrateful wretches, the Hebrew people. After all God's done for them? This is a bad situation. I mean, yeah, I get cranky when I get tired and hungry, when I get hangry, as they say, physically, actually hangry and metaphorically too. And I can sound ungrateful and whiny, just like those Israelites. You know, Zoom worship has been a miracle. It's kept us together as a church, allowed us to keep worshiping God, helped us make it through, God willing, this pandemic. But some weeks, as I'm preparing yet another PowerPoint or scrambling to finish my sermon in time to record it, I think, Zoom worship again? I'm tired of sitting in my apartment staring at a screen. I'm hungry to be physically part of the body of Christ again. Complaining, sometimes it's just venting, getting things off our chests, not so bad. But constant complaint can be unproductive, making us dwell on our problems and challenges, lead to a sense of dissatisfaction and despair. It feeds on itself. Yet, the Israelites may sound like a bunch of ungrateful crybabies, but I bet it wasn't really manna they were tired of, but of trusting day after day that all would be well with so little evidence that it would be. It wasn't really the Egyptian melons and fish fries they longed for, but a home, a place to put down roots, to feel safe, a sense of normalcy. And could it be that they were tired of Moses going up the mountain for private convos with God and coming back to tell them what to do? Maybe they wanted a voice. Maybe they wanted to be in the cloud where it happens for a change. Interestingly, in the book of Exodus, Moses' father-in-law, had urged Moses to find capable men to serve as officers to help him. But in our story today, Moses is still the main guy in charge. Seems either those officers he chose weren't up to the task, or maybe Moses had not really been ready to share his power. But now Moses, angry at God and God's people, may be ready, because maybe he wasn't really tired of the whining so much as the burden of responsibility, tired of feeling it was all on him, even though he knew God was with him, tired of being the go-to guy and the fall guy. He was finally hungry for colleagues and companions and a day off, no doubt. And God? Maybe the almighty and merciful God of creation was just having a bad day. But, and I know, God doesn't need us, doesn't need people's approval or gratitude. But can't even God get tired of the kvetching and the anger? Can't even God long for someone to say, hey, don't worry, I know you're doing the best you can for us. And by the way, this manna is fantastic. You know, I imagine God saying, okay, tell me you're unhappy, sure. But tell me you'd rather be back in Egypt in slavery? Really? That is so extra, y'all. We talked last week about wanting what is important and lasting, like justice and hope, and not what is frivolous and ephemeral. The same with our anger. I mean, everyone is angry, some with reason. Anti-vaxxers and anti-maskers, pro-vaxxers and pro-maskers, so-called pro-lifers and so-called pro-choicers, guns rights advocates and guns safety advocates. Some people are mad and fearful about losing power, but I think it's really privilege they fear losing. I think of people who are somehow nostalgic for the days of the Southern Confederacy. I bet you most of them aren't descended from wealthy plantation owners, but from subsistence farmers. They're looking back to a time their people could say, we may be badly off, but at least we're not slaves. Is that the best you can long for, really? Being better off than the worse off? No. They long for a place at the table, but they think it's a very small table. Now, don't get me wrong, there's plenty we should be hangry about. We're tired of voting people into office only to see them disappoint us, of signing petitions and marching, tired of feeling that too much is on our shoulders, and tired of feeling that we have no power. We're hungry for progress, hungry for justice, hungry to make a difference. Everyone is hangry. It's a bad situation, the kind of thing that can really get out of hand. Remember the Israelites, Moses, God? Sure, God seems a bit insulted in this story. The Israelites don't like that miraculous manna from heaven. They want meat? Alrighty then, God maybe thinks, I'll give them meat. But God also knows what they really want. Not a better menu, but a place at the table. God knows what Moses wants. Not a compliant people, but partners in leadership. And I think God wants the same. So God says, let's get you some help, Moses. Round up for me some wise and experienced people. You don't have to do everything by yourself. And God came in a cloud and spoke to Moses and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders, and they prophesied. There was enough spirit to go around. Now there were two men who stayed back in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and God's spirit rested on them too. But since they hadn't gone out to the tent, they prophesied in the camp. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, not realizing that things have changed, he's still caught up in that old model of exclusive leadership, like the disciple John will be much later. Joseph cries, stop them! They're not authorized. But Moses at last got it. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them, he says. Whoever is not against us is for us, Jesus announces. It reminds me of something I read recently about equality by an author who suggests that white people think equality means racial harmony. But what it actually requires of them, of us in my case, is not to be nice, but to give up some of their privilege. so that others can become part of the power structure. And I've been reading lately about empowerment and disempowerment. According to the United Nations Development Program, political empowerment refers to the equitable representations of citizens in decision-making structures, both formal and informal, and their voice in the formulation of policies affecting their societies. Political empowerment is a concept that emphasizes the goals of social action and social change. It is a fundamental concept in any democracy, aiming to promote the effectiveness of public participation and attempting to transfer power between groups in society. But this is the Bible, not politics, you think? Well, it's about how people live and work and thrive together. And that is always political. The word comes from the Greek politikos, from the words for citizen and city. At its simplest, it refers to how groups of people make decisions. That applies to Moses and the wandering Israelites, to Jesus and his followers. How people live together and get things done is political. And in any group, at least in our culture, there tend to be people with privilege and people without. And with privilege comes power. How do we share power, transfer power, let go of our power so that others can claim their fair share? Difficult questions to answer and even to ask. But asking the questions is a start. There are far too many who won't even ask the questions because they don't want to share power, because they don't understand or accept that they have power. Everyone has some power, but some more than others. One easy, simplistic example: men have more power than women. White women have more power than Black and brown women. Black and brown women with wealth have more power than Black and brown women without wealth. Poor white women have less power than wealthy Black and brown women in some ways, but more power in other ways. Even on a simple level, it's complicated. And asking the questions has to be more than just lip service, of course, but asking the questions, seeking to understand our own power and privilege is a start. Because power has been defined as the ability to decide who will have access to resources, the capacity to direct or influence the behavior of others, oneself, and/or the course of events. Privilege can be described as unearned access to resources that are only readily available to some people as a result of their advantaged social group membership. In that definition, privilege is dangerous, no matter who has it. But power? I suggest that power is neutral. As Martin Luther King said, power properly understood is nothing but the ability to achieve purpose. It is the strength required to bring about social, political, and economic change. King also said, power without love is reckless and abusive, and love without power is sentimental and anemic. Power at its best is love implementing the demands of justice. And justice at its best is power connecting everything, correcting everything that stands against love. Justice at its best is power correcting everything that stands against love. Love asks us to lay down our privilege and ask those with power to share it, and those without to claimant asks both to use our power well. Everyone is angry. Mana again. If this is the way you're going to treat me, kill me now. Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Stop them. Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Stop them. Our anger is misplaced. We all want a place at the table. Maybe, instead of keeping extra seats for ourselves, we need a bigger table. One fit for a banquet. Because there is actually a place for all. To God alone be the glory. Amen.